thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We're continuing with the series today on the Word of God. How many are excited about the series called the Word of God? It's good stuff. It's exciting. And you know, it's as Augustine wrote, the Holy Scriptures are letters from home. There's something that when we live and are trapped in this world, here we are. We can't get outside of this time and space we've been created and put in. But as we read the Scriptures, we see a window into eternity, into something that one day we're going to possess ourselves, which is pretty amazing. And since we're doing this series on the Word of God, and we're specifically talking about the Word of God, I thought it'd be interesting to look and see if I can find some quotes, just from some people that have misquoted Scripture. As you know, that happens a lot. Maybe you do it. Maybe I've done it. You know, there's always the famous one that says, listen, you know, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible, just so you know that. Or someone said, you know, the good book says, and then they say something that is not in the good book at all. But I was looking for some quotes, but I came across something even greater than quotes from significant people. I came across some quotes that kids have said, funny things that kids have said about the Bible and about the content of the Bible. So I'm going to read some of these. Obviously, all these are wrong. That's my disclaimer. So I'm not saying these are true, but children said this. They said this: Adam and Eve were created from an apple tree. Noah's wife was called Joan of Arc. That one actually makes sense. I thought, man, whoever says that is clever. They really are. Now, this one was funny. Some of you husbands will appreciate this. Wives, probably not so much. Lot's wife was a pillar of salt during the day, but a ball of fire by night. Samson slayed the Philistines with the axe of the apostles. The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not admit adultery. That's terrible. Moses died before he ever reached Canada. Instead of Canaan. You know, anyway. This one is really good. The greatest miracle in the Bible is where Joshua told his son to stand still, and he actually obeyed him. Solomon had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. The epistles were the wives of the apostles. And here's the last one. Christians only have one spouse. This is called monotony. That's wrong. Just so that is wrong. You know what? Our Bible knowledge might be better than these children, but we have to all admit that we all need more knowledge of the Word of God. We all need it. We all need it in our life. We all need it to work itself in our lives, no matter what age you are. And if we are able to work it in our lives, I promise you this, it will change your life. But many times, there are things that hinder us from this book right here. And maybe it's not even the fact that we don't believe in it, but it's how we view it. And how we approach Scripture either keeps us or either brings us closer to it or keeps us away from it. And I want to talk to you today about how we approach Scripture. But you know, the overall purpose of this series, our desire is that at the end of this series, we would all know the Word of God more. Yes. But also, we would have a greater confidence in it because we live in a world that's constantly assaulting the Bible. That we would have a greater excitement for it, a greater reverence towards it, a greater understanding of God's Word. How do we get it? Where did it come from? Can I trust it? And that hopefully, through all of this, it will change our approach of Scripture, how we view it. You know, God's word is where we base our lives as Christians. We don't get our belief system from some web page or some spiritual guru that sits up in the mountains somewhere and has dreadlocks and smokes weed a little too much. We don't get our truth from that. We don't get our truth from some clever philosopher who thinks that we actually came from aliens and we're the seed of aliens, and they have bookstores all over the world called Scientology. We don't get our beliefs from man. We get our beliefs from this book that was breathed and created and shaped and penned by God Himself. It's where we find our truth. Actually, not our truth. It's where we find the truth. It's where God speaks of Himself in this book, what He says about ourselves, or how do we get our view of the world? How do we know what to interpret and how to reject, what we need to reject? How do we know what sin is? We get our understanding of ourselves. We get our understanding of God's plan for our lives, God's plan for our families, God's plan for our children, God's plan for our church. I mean, it lays out everything that we need in this life. It lays out the authority of the nations. It lays out the authority in the church. It lays out God's authority in our lives. So saying all of that, this is kind of a pretty important book, isn't it? This is what we have to hold on to. This is what we can set the course of our life by. The Bible is the core of what every believer and Christian should believe. It's this word right here. It doesn't come from books written about this word. It comes from this word itself. It's just not a manual. It's just not a relationship help book. It isn't just doctrine. This is the book that gives you and I life. It gives me life when I read it. It's the book that inspires me. It's the book that guides me. It's the book that shapes me. It's the book that, when needed, slaps me in the face every once in a while. It's the book that tells me that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. It's the book that tells me to love my wife like Christ loved the church. It's the book that tells me to be a father to my children, to meet their needs, to provide for them. It's the book that calls me to be a man, and to be a man that pulls up my bootstraps and puts my head down and pushes forward for God's kingdom, for my family, and for my country. This is what this book tells me to do. And all of us are confronted with decisions on what we're going to do when we read Scripture. This is the greatest true story ever told on the face of the planet. It wasn't created and made out by someone somewhere else. It's the story of rescue, the story of redemption, the story of restoration. No other book in the world is like it. I don't know where you would fall and how you see Scripture today, because many of us are all over the map depending on where we came from or what our influence is. Maybe when someone mentions the Bible, you think it's outdated. You think maybe it's irrelevant. It's restrictive. You know what? The Bible just puts me in a box and tells me what not to do. The Bible is like a noose around my life, restricting me from being who I really am. That's a lie. Maybe you don't think it can apply to 2016 in our culture, in our society. Maybe you think there are parts of it that it can be discarded, that it's actually culturally irrelevant. Maybe you don't believe in Scripture. And if that's the case, I'm so glad you're here. And I want to welcome you personally, that you're on a journey and that you're here today. But maybe you don't believe the Bible. Maybe someone has convinced you that it's not true. Maybe some professor put a seed of doubt in your heart about this book right here. And he's told you, you know what, actually it's just full of errors, it's full of lies, it was just written by men in order to control other men. That's really what this is. And maybe that seed of doubt that was planted there by some professor, or maybe a mentor, maybe it was a YouTube channel you watched, that seed has started to develop and grow into full-blown doubt. I don't know where you are, but what I do know is this. This word is alive, it is active, it is not dead and done. This word is still moving forward. It's still transforming the nations. I've stood in over 25 nations of the world, and I've seen this word transform nations, communities, peoples, governments. I've seen this word, as you proclaim it and speak it over people's life, I've seen this word going forth in the power of Jesus Christ, heal the broken, set the blind eyes see. I've seen this deliver people from demonic spirits. This thing is real. So with that rant, I'm done. Thank you very much. It was a good day. What I do know is this. This thing, it's not a thing, but this thing we call the Bible was given to us by God Himself. Amen. To shape our lives and for us to be everything that God has called us to be. I brought with me a book that I picked up in England. Actually, I didn't pick it up. It showed up at the church I was working at, and someone brought in a box of old books, and there were three of them in there that really stood out to me. If you look at this book, it just looks super cool. I mean, it just looks like something you'd see on a movie, and I thought, man, that's really neat. And I saw it says Trench on Miracles, and I opened it up, and I realized it's an actual commentary on all the miracles of Jesus. I thought, wow, this looks really cool. So I opened it up, and on the inside, there's a date, and it's written 1856. And I thought, now that's cooler. And then I did what all of you would have done, and I did myself. I flipped through the check for some old money that might be in there somewhere. And it wasn't there. And then I started reading a little bit further. And what I found out is this book is a commentary, and I love theology books. I love them. I love the old ones. I like the old language, the old English language, because they just seem so much smarter than most of the folks today. It's kind of how they write. But I like to read them. I like the feel of the paper. I like the design on the front. I like to think that in 1856, it was 30 years before an automobile was ever created. That people were, the guy who held this, the pastor who read this, rode a horse to church. That's neat. He read this besides a candle. And he lit it, and he had his little spectacles on, and he wore funny clothes, and he sat there, and he read this, and he met with the living God in 1856 to prepare to preach a message for his congregation. I love this. To me, this is cool. Now, but intrinsically, if I was to give this to you, you would know how to treat this, wouldn't you? Yeah, I don't think you would say, hey, take a look at this, and you'd toss it to somebody else. And I don't think you'd crack it open, and you'd have gum in your mouth, and you'd rip a corner off and wrap your gum in it. You wouldn't do that. You better not do that. You would know. You would hold this with reverence. You would hold this. Actually, you would have great care of it. And you would really think, wow, this is really, really something. But this old book that speaks of the Word of God, but isn't the Word of God, somehow can get a lot more attention than this book right here in my daily life. Somehow there can be a little more reverence for this book because it's cool, it's old, it smells like a fireplace or a cigar, I don't know whichever one. I mean, it's neat, it has a lot of history attached to it, but somehow this one gets a little more flash and pop than this one that can alter the course of your life forever. And I think many times when we grow up around the Bible, or grow up in church, or it just loses this right here, loses its shine to us. We become familiar with it. It's so good to read many books. I read them. I like books that people have written. I like books from other pastors. I love old commentaries that are written on the things of the Bible. But Charles Spurgeon said it best. He said this, "You should visit many good books, but live in the Bible. Live in this book right here. Crack this thing open. Begin to devour it. Begin to eat it. Begin to bring it into your life and let it wash your mind from the stuff that the world has planted in it." Give this more reverence that you would give a 160-year-old book. Let this be a part and live in your life and through your life. You know, we need God to give us a new approach, and that's why the purpose of this series. We need God to give us a fresh new approach to Scripture, to the Holy Bible, to remove the drudgery, to remove the legalism, to remove the walls that seem to have built themselves up to it. We see the Bible, and it's been shaped. Oh, that's just a book that's going to tell me what I can't do. Actually, no, this is a book that can tell you what you can do. We need to change the way we view Scripture. We need to change the whole idea that somehow it's a wall to us. It's not a wall to you. It is a window that, as we open it, shows us the heart of the Creator of the universe who wants to love us, wants to speak to us, and wants to guard and guide our lives. And I believe God wants us to see this word as the most precious thing we could ever hold in our hands. That's what I'm believing for. And that's what I think God wants to do in our midst. The title of today's message is this: God Breathes. It's a very simple concept, and it comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, how many are excited to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3? You are not excited. What if every time we said, hey, let's open our Bibles too, and you guys went, you're still not there. I'll give you one more chance. This doesn't count because you already had two other chances, but we're going to do it anyway. Hey, let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. All right, that's better. That's great. You should do that every time. Every time. That would be fun. It would be a blast. So go ahead and do that. We're going to open our scriptures to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be looking. Oh, yes. That's good. We're going to be looking at, at verses. I just created a monster there, didn't I? We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 17. But before we do, before we approach them, some of the things we're going to do through this series is just walk through some practical things. What do we do with Scripture? How do we approach it? How do we understand it? How does it speak to us? Another thing I want to encourage you to do, over the next several weeks, I'm going to ask each of you, if you have a Bible, to bring it to church. You're like, what is this, Jason? Sunday school from 1983? No, it's Faith Bible Chapel in 2016 is what it is. I just want to encourage, just bring a Bible to church. Bring it with you. Put it in your car. Walk in with it. I'm telling you, you walk a little different. I mean, if it's a real big one, you switch arms so you don't get back problems. But it'll be all right. It'll be fun. So you can bring your Scripture. But three questions that you need to ask before you approach Scripture are this. They're primary questions that help us understand. It's this one: who wrote it? The second question is this: who did the person write it to? The third question is this: why did the person write it? These are three great questions. If you want to jot them down, will help you understand Scripture when you start to read it. Because a lot of times we take stuff out of context and we say, you know, we just take this scripture, and we kind of stick them together, but we don't know why they were said. They don't know who said them. We don't know who they were said to. And they lose its contextual integrity, it's what it's called. And we begin to make up stuff that is actually not in Scripture. So these three questions: who wrote it, who did the person write it to, and why did the person write it? First, who wrote it? Paul wrote this book, 2 Timothy. For those of you who don't know Paul had quite the past in his life. He had risen through the ranks of the Jewish community. He was a leader in Judaism. He held a high position in a lot of the teachers of the time. He was a leader. Paul was a serious leader of his day and time. And he believed that this whole story of Jesus Christ and his resurrection was a hoax. And it was his mission to eradicate the story of Jesus. And if you're going to eradicate the story of Jesus, who do you have to eradicate? You have to wipe out those who are telling the story. So he was committed to killing Christians, to imprisoning Christians, to hunting them down like dogs, and then taking them into shackles, either stoning them to death or putting them away in jail. And so he was on his way to Damascus. He was riding a horse on the way to Damascus, and Jesus met him there. And he revealed himself to Saul. And actually, he knocked Saul off of his horse. And he's laying on the ground. And he's like, what in the world? Jesus appeared to him. And he says this: Saul, Saul, his name was Saul. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And everything changed in Saul's life. He went from a persecutor of the church to a propagator of the church. He spent time with Jesus. Jesus himself discipled him. The resurrected Jesus discipled him. Pretty amazing. But he went from persecuting to being a propagator. He went from pursuing those who were proclaiming the message about Jesus to being pursued because he was now proclaiming the message of Jesus. His life was altered ridiculously, 180 degrees, totally turned around. And this man, Paul, actually wrote the majority of the New Testament that we have today. Who did he write it to? Who did he write this passage to? He wrote it to what it's called Timothy. And it's important to know that because some people think Timothy wrote it. Actually, Timothy didn't write it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the book of Timothy was written by Paul to Timothy. And so it was written to Timothy. Timothy was Paul's protege. He was this young man that Paul was pouring his life into. And Paul is raising up Timothy to do the same things that Paul was doing, growing the church, preaching the gospel, appointing elders, guarding doctrine, know this word, proclaim it, disciple. And he was having him do it. He was pouring his life into Timothy. But what's very interesting about this letter is that Paul actually was in prison when he was writing it. He was writing this letter from Rome to Timothy. He couldn't be in front of Timothy. He couldn't speak to Timothy directly, but he could pour his life into him by writing these letters. And so as you read this, he knows his days are numbered. Paul knows that his ministry is coming to an end. He's preparing his mantle to be passed to Timothy. He's preparing his anointing to rest upon Timothy. He's giving Timothy everything he has. Listen, Timothy, this is what you're going to need to know. This is what I've learned. This is what you're going to have to work through. This is the doctrine you're going to have to correct. He encourages Timothy throughout the book. Hey, listen, don't let people look down on you because of your age. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Paul is encouraging this young man, be everything that God has called you to be. Because Paul knows that his days are numbered. He's saying, Timothy, this is what you need in order to finish this race well, because I'm about to finish mine. And I want to make sure you can carry on and run the race as I did. So that's to Timothy. So that gives us who wrote it, who did the person write it to, and why did the person write it. Gives us a context of what's going on here. So let's look at verses 14 and 15. But as for you, remember Paul's writing to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Because you know that those from whom you learned it. In other words, everything you know that what you've been convinced of, you know where it came from and who you learned it from. And how from infancy, everyone say infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Remember, Paul was discipling this young man who was leading and pastoring a church. He was reminding Timothy about the scriptures that he had held in his life as a young man. From infancy, Timothy was exposed to scripture. He grew up in a believing home. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament. They had the Torah. So Timothy was reading the Torah. Timothy was reading these accounts of scripture. He had then put his belief in Jesus Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah that the prophets had spoken about. And Paul was writing, remember the scriptures were with you from infancy. And as I was reading this, I thought this, I wonder how many of us grew up with scriptures from infancy. I did. I grew up in a church home, a church family, a great Christian home. I remember carrying my cool little blue New Testament to church because they couldn't trust me with a whole Bible, so it was just the blue New Testament. But I would carry it before I could ever read. Anyone here ever brought a Bible to church before you could ever read? Lift your hand. All right. I remember I would bring, not because I was holy, because if I brought my Bible to Sunday school, I got Bible points. And then I could use my Bible points to get something out of the treasure chest. And those things were really cool. They lasted for about 2 minutes. But they were neat. But I remember scripture being a part of my life from infancy. I remember being a part of my family. I remember us reading it together. There was a value of scripture. And Paul is reminding Timothy, remember of the value of scripture that was in your life. And I'll come to my point of some of the things I'm pointing out here in just a moment. But he was tying him to the significance of scripture being a part of his life. And those who grew up in the church, whether maybe you were young or later on, your journey of faith has, you can tie it to different things. You can tie it to maybe a church building. You can tie it to a service. You can tie it to maybe even sometimes translations of the Bible, which we're going to talk about more in this series. How do we get our translations? There's some people that say there's only one translation. I disagree with you on that. I do not think Jesus spoke King James. I'm not trying to stir up any trouble. I'm just trying to let you know that I'm right. Sorry. I didn't say that any other services. Anyway, I'm just... But I think, and these translations can journey with us through our spiritual journey. I remember my parents gave me the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase Bible. And I remember reading it, and it was my language when I was a young man before I got into high school. And I would read it. And my mom used to tell me this. She'd tell all of us kids, listen, a chapter a day keeps the devil away. So I thought, my gosh, I don't want the devil to hang out with me. I better read the Bible, right? I did that more out of fear to some demon knocking on my door, you know. But I would read it every day. I read a chapter a day. That's what I would do. I would read it. And then I went from the Living Bible to the NIV, the New International Version. And God really started to speak in my life and call me closer to him as I would read the New International Version. I loved it. And I'm aware some of the New International Version omits some of the passages, and Part of the reason for that, they were trying to be contextually true to some of the original manuscripts, but they do put them down there at the bottom just so you can connect them and know that they were there and they were part of some of the manuscripts. And so you can read it, and I remember God speaking to my life and really challenging me deep into my heart. And then I went to Bible college, and I continued to read the New International Version, but I was then introduced to this bad boy right here called the Thompson Chain Reference Study Bible. I mean, just the name alone just makes you want to start singing holy, holy, holy. But I love this. It helped me connect a lot of the dots in Scripture that I had missed leading up to that point in my life, and how this Scripture is actually a reference of a Scripture from Leviticus, and the Scripture in Leviticus actually is speaking of what Jesus will accomplish when he comes, and it helps just tie all these knots together. And I've been on a journey with Scripture my whole life, as many of you have, but I would like to propose to you today that really, those who have been on a journey with Scripture a whole life are the ones that need to hear this message more than those who haven't. Because Scripture in the Bible becomes very familiar to us. It becomes just like something that we have. It's something that we do in our leisure time, just as we would watch TV, read a magazine, surf the web. Do a hobby. I've had to deal with that same issue in my own life. I had to realize that this word is what sustains me. If I don't engage with this daily, I begin to fade. I begin to believe things about my life, about God, about the world that actually God doesn't believe. And so this word, for those of us who have grown up with it, needs to be reignited with a passion that we need it more than ever in our lives. We need it to shape who we are. We need it to become a fresh, that we would approach it in awe of Scripture again. We need it to be what we can say with our lives, not just our mouths, that it matters to us. And after Paul pointed to Timothy and connected him to his childhood of how he grew up in Scripture, he then begins to tell him about Scripture, which we find in verses 16 and 17. He says this, and you can have a look at the Bible. Verse 16, it says this, all Scripture, everyone say all Scripture, is God-breathed. I want you to stop for a second. All Scripture is God-breathed. Very significant. And we'll continue. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Something significant. All Scripture is God-breathed. The breath of God himself, we hold in our hands. When you look at the story of Adam in the Garden of Eden, what did God use to bring life to him? His breath. He breathed into the nostrils of this pile of dirt, and he gave it life with his very breath. It's interesting that Paul would correlate those two words. The same breath that gave Adam life is the same breath that Scripture is breathed from. I believe what Paul is saying is this. Listen, the scriptures that you hold in your hand, Timothy, as you read them, as you breathe them in, it gives you life into your bones, your very physical body, as well as your spirit. And as God breathed them out, what we hold in our hands, was not written by a printing press. This was not written by a man. This, in what we have in our hand, is what's called God exhaling. And we hold it. It is our source of life. It is what guides us. It's what shapes us. It's what leads us. And his breath did not die when it reached these pages. It didn't die when it was written through the hands of men. And some people say, well, how is it that man can write it and he can be fully God? The same way that Jesus was fully man and fully God and accomplished the work of God. The same way that man was fully man, but God used him to produce something that was fully God. It's amazing, and it's profound, and it's true. And we'll discover more of that as through the series and how we can trust it. But in fact, the point that this is still alive and well today, we can find in Hebrews chapter 4, 12 and 13. If this isn't underlined in your Bible, let me encourage you to do so. It says this, for the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It cuts really deep. And what's interesting about the cutting of God's word, which I found in my own life, it can cut you in half and heal you at the same time. It's pretty amazing. All of a sudden, you're reading it, and you feel the cut happen. You're like, oh, and then you feel the healing. You're like, oh, all at the same time. But it cuts us deep. It judges our thoughts and our attitudes and our hearts. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give an account. This word that we hold in our hands, and we have to approach it differently. I have to approach it differently. We have to as a church if we're going to fulfill everything God has for us. This word here, it pulls back the curtains of our hearts. It's kind of like you ever been in a dark room and you jerk the curtains open and the sun comes in and it's like, psh. That's what this does. Every time you read it, it exposes our brokenness. It exposes our pain. It exposes our sin. It doesn't do that to exploit us and to point its finger at us and to tell us how bad we are. No, it does it so it can heal us and enable us to live the life that you and I really want to live. It helps us see ourselves for who we really are, not who the enemy tells us, not who your friends tell you you are, not who your boss tells you are, not who the thoughts in your own mind tells you, not who anyone else tells you. This word tells you who you really are. And we need to approach it that what it's telling you is this: you are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. You're called to be a saint from God Most High. You're called to walk in victory. You're called to live a life of impact. And you're called to be an overcomer in your life. You're not called to always be at the mercy of everything that's going around you. You're called to make decisions that honors God. And God will enable you to do it. That's what this word calls us to do. This word draws lines in the sand. And listen, I've seen it happen in my own life. It draws lines in the sand that because of my own sin, I couldn't draw myself. This word that we hold in our lives, listen, we live in a world that's always trying to articulate what we should believe. But the issues, this word speaks to the issues of sexuality. It speaks to the issues of divorce. It speaks to the issues of what we do with our money. It speaks to the issues of homosexuality. It speaks to the issues of justice in the world and the poor and the needy. It speaks to the issues of every single major thing that in our society and in our lives. And how we interact with those issues that I've just shared, just a few of them. It's affected deeply by how we view the Word of God and what we do with it and how we approach it. So how do we approach Scripture? How do we approach this and allow it to work itself in our life? Number one, we stand in awe of His Word. That's what we do. We stand in awe of it. We give reverence to it. We give respect to it. This word is just not words on a page. It's the breath of God on a page. It's to be revered. It's to be honored. It's to be cared for. It's to be read. It's to be a part of our lives. It contains the words of life. We are to stand in awe of it. Number two. How do we approach it? We kneel in submission to His Word. You know, this word submission doesn't really always go over really well in our society, even sometimes in our churches, because we don't like it. I'm an American. Don't tell me what to do. But as we approach Scripture and we kneel in submission to it, it begins to change us. We don't approach the Word of God and we don't see, how can I get this Word to fit me? We say this, God, give me the grace so that I will fit this Word. That I will not be just someone reading it, but that I will be like a mirror. And as I read it, the reflection of it is how my life is lived. We kneel in submission to it. Whatever it says, we do it. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy, my friends. It doesn't mean we're not going to have to wrestle with it. You're going to have to come to the place of, I submit to this word, because that's what it says. I don't like it. I don't want that. I want to be able to do that. I want to be able to do this with my flesh. I want to be able to go there. I want to be able to watch that. I want to be able to... Wait, hang on. What does the Word say? And if it says it, then we kneel in submission to it, in complete submission. And we wrestle with it. And while you wrestle with it, you're probably going to get a limp along the way. But God's working His way in your life, just as Jacob wrestled with the Lord. And then he walked around the rest of his life with a limp. Listen, I'd rather walk with a limp under the authority of Scripture then walk without a limp, just doing my own thing. That's what I want for my life. You know, as a person who gets the great privilege of teaching God's Word, I don't ever teach it in the place of thinking, you know what? What clever things am I going to say? My confidence isn't on, well, how well I can project or you know, if I can do 3 points in a poem. My confidence is in, if I proclaim the Word of God, it will not return void. That as it goes and falls in the ears of men and women and children, that it begins to alter the very makeup, the very firing of their brains on how they view God and how they see themselves. And God begins to work His goodness and His mercy and His knowledge into all of our lives because we kneel in submission to it. When I come here, when I preach, I'm kneeling in submission to that. I don't preach what makes me feel good. I preach what this says I need to. And every one of us, we have to kneel in submission to its word. This is the authority of my life. I'm not the authority. God's the authority of my life, and He set this to guide and shape me. Thirdly, we're to walk in the illumination of His word. That's how we're to approach it. Psalm 119, 105 says this, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's why we're offering things on Wednesday nights for our Faith Bible Institute. Study God's Word. Begin to work it into your life. Allow it to be the lamp unto your feet and the light unto your path. When you're trying to figure, God, what direction do you want me to go? God, what decision do I need to make? God, how do you want me to live my life? This will give you the answers. So many times we sit around crying out for God for an answer, and this thing is shut the whole time. We're looking for a writing on a wall. We're looking for a dream. We're looking for a prophetic word. We're looking for a fortune cookie. Maybe God will use a fortune cookie. You know you've done it. Come on, let's just laugh about it. And the answer is sitting there the whole time. We walk in the illumination. Listen, this word tells me how to be a dad. This word tells me how to love my wife like Christ loved the church. This word tells me how to love you. This word tells me how to rise in the morning and worship God and commit my day to Him. This word tells me that, man, when I go through this storm, when I'm facing this thing, what would Paul say? What would James say? What did Jesus say? What's the attitude I'm supposed to have? How am I supposed to approach peer pressure? How am I supposed to walk this life that I'm called to be a Christian? Can God really do anything with this filthy rag? And you can read this and say, yes, He can. It illuminates my pathway. That wherever I walk, He's guiding me. He's leading me. He is. This is. Because I'm His son, and He wants the best for me, and He wants the best for you. Let's all stand to our feet.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.